would take the Bible and open to, may not be a normal Advent passage, but the first letter of Peter, chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 3 through 12 this morning as we begin to set our hearts towards our Christmas celebration in this season of Advent. We'll begin reading in verse 3 and go down through verse 12. Now let's give attention as God speaks to us the turn of things here. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your soul. And concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched. They inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. And it was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. The word of the Lord. I wonder if you share that feeling. It's Thursday afternoon, you've eaten way too much, and this peculiar fog begins to descend on you, and the whole day becomes a blur, and like getting hit with this bucket of ice-cold water. Black Friday signals the arrival of the Christmas season. It's just bracing sometimes. I find myself, and it's peculiar. I've been thinking about this for several weeks now. The challenge that it is every year to expend enough effort to recover the ancient depth and meaning of Christmas. To really feel, not just to be able to affirm it, but to genuinely feel what Peter wrote here when he said, rejoicing with a joy that is inexpressible, full of glory. I mean, that to me is what I want Christmas to feel like. And I've wondered, how is that going to come about? I love the cartoons, particularly the claymation shows of Christmas. And when all of those things start coming out, you know, Frosty the Snowman, all of those, that's what I'm going to watch. And I love to hear Burl Ives singing. I like to hear the story of the Winter Warlock and the Heat Miser. I love all that. That just fascinates me. And a few years ago, I had descended into, it was really the only word I could think of caught was just a deep funk. And I was praying, Lord, I want to recapture that sin. I want to recapture that joy, peace, the hope that I know Christmas is all about. And I was thumbing through my library and I picked up one of my favorite theologians. And this is what he said. And the Grinch, with his Grinch feet ice cold in the snow, stood puzzling and puzzling. How could it be so? It came without ribbons. It came without tags. It came without packaging, boxes, or bags. And he puzzled and puzzled till his puzzler was sore. And the Grinch thought of something he hadn't before. What if Christmas, he thought, doesn't come from the store? What if Christmas perhaps means a little bit more? And in the glaring simplicity of that, it just reminded me. It cut through all of the noise, it cut through all of the distraction. And it reminded me that Christmas is so much more than what we've allowed it to become and what we've surrounded ourselves with. In fact, it is so much more that it's actually less than that. And at the same time, more than that. And if we're going to recover something of the depth and the meaning and the joy inexpressible, full of glory of Christmas, if we're going to get at what Christmas is really all about, it's going to take some deliberate effort on our part. And what's that going to look like? You know, as you look at the biblical narratives of the birth of Jesus, the central theme throughout is a theme of worship. If you look closely, you'll notice how people were drawn to worship him, to adore him. Angels and shepherds and royalty were drawn to pay homage to the one born in a stable. And if we're going to recover something of the depth and meaning of this season, this Christmas, if we want this season to be full of meaning for our families and ourselves, then it's going to have to become a time of worship. The call seeps through here in 1 Peter 1. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not now see him, you believe in him, and you rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Here's our thing. Here's what I want to do to recapture the wonder and the awe and the joy. The key to adoring worship is for us to genuinely to begin to long for this long-expected Jesus. The Old Testament story is a story of anticipation, and it's full of clues that tell the story in search of an ending. It's a story of one who's going to be called Emmanuel, God with us. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He's the rod of Jesse, the key of David. He's the bright morning star. You can begin in the beginning and end up in the ending, and you find this thread of prophetic declaration about this one that we are to worship and anticipate and adore. And the story that bred this great sense of expectation was a story that was building and building and building in people for years, even centuries. And as we read this, Peter is reading Old Testament with New Testament eyes, and he sees this Lord of glory and justice and this meek and mild servant, one who would be pierced for our iniquities, and he brings them together. And he really answers the question how these two coexist, how they find fulfillment in one person. And he calls us back. calls us back to Jesus' own words when he was first beginning his ministry. It says in Luke 4 that he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And Jesus stood up to read, it says. And it says he picked up the scroll of Isaiah. And he found the place where it said this: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And it says he rolled up the scroll, he gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down, and everybody was looking at him. Luke records that all eyes of the synagogue were fixed on him. And then he looked at him and said, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your presence." Let me ask you something. What would Christmas mean to you if you had witnessed that? What would Christmas mean to you if you were sitting in that synagogue and you heard the prophecy that you had heard read year after year after year after year after year that had been spoken for centuries? And then this young man, this one that had been from Nazareth, had disappeared, he's come back, he walks in, he picks up, he reads this prophecy and says, "I am the one for whom you are looking." It makes chill bumps come up on me now. Imagine the shock and the disbelief. And as Peter tells us, you have that story. You have the whole story. And if the prophets and the angels longed for this long-expected Jesus, anticipating and worshiping with hope, should not we who have the whole story, who have the whole Jesus, worship like nobody else? If we're going to recover this deep ancient meaning, this anticipation, we're going to have to make a decision. We're going to have to make a decision to give ourselves to the one who gave himself for us, to learn what it looks like, what it feels like, to long for the long expected Jesus. Now, what in the world is that going to look like, practically speaking? Well, to be quite honest with you, the first thing it's going to take is time. We're going to have to rethink the way we use our time. And we're going to have to understand it's going to take an investment of time. I love football. As a matter of fact, I'm wondering what they're talking about on ESPN right now. Who has their smartphone now? But I have a confession to make. I don't get soccer. I don't get it. And don't hate me. I mean, I enjoy watching my kids. But I'm never going to spend money to go see a college or professional soccer match. And I want my brother Winston Williams to know that. I have to tell him every time, "Hey, Winston, you're speaking toboggan today. I don't get it. I mean, they won't let you hit anybody. They won't let you tackle anybody. You can't touch it with your hands. I don't get it." Why am I that way? Well, besides the glaring reality of being base and uncultured, I spent a lot of time playing and watching football. And the reality is that to which we give ourselves and are willing to carve out time for is going to be of great our greatest importance to us. We just have to face the reality. We long for all sorts of things. Stuff and thrills. We long to fit in. We long to make it. We long to have all of our things. And we give an incredible amount of time and energy. And in doing so, those things ultimately become very central to our lives. And what God's Word speaks so clearly about is that if we want Jesus, the desire of every nation, the longing of every heart, the hope of all our, I mean, hear that language. Is it foreign to us to stop and think, Lord, is that the desire of my nation? Is that the desire of my heart? Is that the longing of my heart? Is that really the joy of my heart? If we want that deep reality, then we're going to have to admit that those other longings are at best superficial and at worst distractions, because they will never lead us to an everlasting joy. A joy that is beyond expression, that is in fact brimming full of glory. I mean, that hymn that we're going to sing later, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus, it says we're going to sing that joy to those who long to see you. Do we long for Jesus? For what do you genuinely and most desperately long? I'm going to ask you to make a resolution this year. As this year plays itself out, and we've got 28 days left in this year, I'm going to ask you, set time aside every day. Individually, set it aside as a family. Determine that you're going to spend more time and more energy pursuing Jesus. And if you need help in that, just ask me. I'll tell you what you can do. Very simple steps to take to begin to become a family, an individual who longs for the long expected. Because if we don't, he's going to remain some shadowy religious figure that we know he's important. We know doing what we're doing here is important, but we're not really sure why it's all that important. And why is this so important? Well, the reality is that Jesus is not central to my every day experience, my circumstances are going to rule my life. You remember what Paul said in Philippians? He said something that we read it and I think sometimes we're scared to really pull it apart. He said, I have learned the secret of being content in plenty and in want. How is it that he can be content when things are going well or when things are going poorly? How is it that he can have a baseline of deep, unshakable joy, peace, hope? He says, because I do all things in Christ who is my strength. In the book of Hebrews, the writer commends the people and he says, you know, you have endured the plundering of your property. You have endured that with a heart abounding in peace because you understood that you had a better and an abiding hope. Peter's reminding us here that everything we gather to ourselves has one abiding flaw. He says that here in chapter 4. He says it in a backward sort of way. He says, we've been born again to a living hope, an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, as opposed to the perishable, defiled, and fading hope that we gather to ourselves with our own efforts. But in Christ, he says, we have this living hope. We have an eternal life of joy and peace and gladness and stability. We can be content in plenty and in want when we make Jesus the object of our undying affection. We have an inheritance in him that won't rust, it won't fade, it'll never be spent, it'll never be stolen, it'll never disappear in a market crash. It is secure. And as a realist, Peter, knowing that life is full of stresses and pressures and doubts and fears and sadness, says, you're going to face difficulties. They're going to come at you. But you come to Jesus and you'll find rest and hope, and your longing will be met with the reality that Jesus has embraced you in the life he's given you and will never let you go. We sing about Israel's strength and consolation, the hope of all the earth, the one who tastes our sadness. As life wears on, as it presses in on all of us, hope does not have to be lost. Jesus knows exactly what it's like to be you. I've spent the last 8 or 9 years with that little sentence, Jesus knows what it's like to be you, stuck on a little page in the front of my Bible. And every day I look at it, I'm like, Lord, help me understand. What? How do you know what it's like to be you? And day in and day out, it's that assurance that I will not. That no circumstance will separate you from my love for you in Christ Jesus. And he knows every temptation. He knows every fear. He knows every uncertainty. He is not fearful of any doubt. He can take all of my frustration and my anger. He says, bring it. I know what it's like to be you, and I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake. And I can't say that about anything or anyone else. And Peter says that's worth more than anything you could ever give for that. And it is hope-filling and securing, but it's also free. You know, Adam and Eve were free, but they attempted to maximize their freedom with disobedience, and they plunged the world into oppression and death and enslavement, and we've lived in the confinement of that, wrapped up and consumed with our. And Jesus has come to rescue us and to deliver us from that. That him said that he was born to set his people free, born his people to deliver. The good news of Advent is that our deliverer king has arrived. He's entered into our experience. He's broken the bonds that bind us. And he's paid the penalty that weighed on us. And he's accomplished for us something we could not do for ourselves. And he's freed us from an endless and fruitless cycle of self-salvation and measuring up and fitting in and being worthy. And the hymn tells us that he's come to earth as an everlasting wonder. One of my favorite Disney movies that I love to watch with my girls was Beauty and the Beast. The story of a man cursed to live as a hideous beast because of his selfish obsession. And he lives years in confinement. And there's only one thing that will free him. It's true love's kiss. And then that beauty comes and frees the beast with that kiss of love. What a beautiful gospel story it is as Jesus comes to us for us. And we deserve the curse. We are enslaved to the curse by our own selfish obsession. But Advent is the story of one who left riches without number, who brings untold riches to impoverished souls and kisses us with the kiss of unmerited love and invites us, come, let us adore this long-expected Jesus. Lord, we need you to cut through the distraction and the clamor and even the things that we've surrounded ourselves with that we take temporary joy and solace in, and introduce us anew to the long-expected Jesus. Today, as we come to this table, remind us that this table is spread with the body and blood of Jesus because we need a redeemer. Body that was given for us because we are unfit. Blood that was shed because we are without hope. And yet, in Him, grace and justice have joined to point to mercy's store. And in Him, you bring us reason to rejoice. Because in Him, you've ushered us into your presence for eternity. And you will not let us go. So today, Father, show us